Jesus, thank you so much for being big. Lord, you are all-powerful and all-knowing, and you still love us. And that's an amazing thought to me, Lord, that your love can cover so much, even though you know our hearts, even though you know our minds, and even though you know that we turn away from you, Lord, you still love us. Father, I pray that you would be with us here today, that my words would be your words, that we would simply do church, Lord, that we would love each other and love you. And Father, help us to dissect, unravel the mysteries of your will, Lord God. Father, we love you very, very much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about that last week we started a series. This is the second week in this series. It's unraveling the will of God for me, unraveling the will of God for you in your life. And last week we went through and kind of I did an overview talking just about the will of God and what it is, and talking about that sanctification, which is the big word that we use on just our growth and our process as we develop as disciples of Christ. Talked about sanctification being God's will for us. We talked about how wise living and avoiding sexual immorality and impurity and not conforming to the patterns of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, offering your bodies as living sacrifices, rejoicing always, praying always, and that how the security of God is his will for us, and the service of God, service to God is our will, his will for us, and how suffering is his will for us. And we kind of dissected that a little bit, and we kind of just gave a brief overview as far as what is it that in the Bible it says this is God's will for you. And so we tried to understand and know what it is that we can know for sure what God's will is for us, because once we get that kind of listed out and once we get that kind of itemized out, then it makes it a little bit more clear as to what it is that God wants us to do specifically in our lives. And ultimately, he wants us to live righteously and to adore him and to live for him, and then to adore people that he loves and that love him. And so that's where Jesus comes in and simply says it's really all of the law, all of this can be reduced down to two things, loving God and loving other people. Today we're going to go a little bit further in this, and what we're going to do is dissect or study a little bit about the will of God and the process of it. And we're going to do that by looking specifically at one guy and his process and how we can apply that to our life, how we can look at Abraham. And we can look at the life of Abraham, which is well documented, right? We can all go into Genesis and we can start at chapter 11, essentially, and go through and read all about Abraham and his life and how his name was changed and all of these things that we can get to know about Abraham, his story, his life story in a couple of chapters within the Bible. And yet, within those couple of chapters lays a lifetime of seeking out God's will, struggling through it. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I know that some of you are like me because we've done this together. But I enjoy, especially as I'm getting older, I enjoy puzzles. I feel really old when I'm doing them. But I actually, with having a mind that goes, that just is constantly on, and this motor that keeps thinking through all of these different things, and how can I do this better, and how can I do this better, and what can I do in this area of my life, and my mind is just continually going and processing new ideas and all of this stuff, to look at a puzzle and say, I have to conquer this right now, and this is my mission, really takes a lot of that motoring away from my mind, and I start going. Now, just like anything, my wife and I do puzzles totally differently. And you may be like some people where you lay out the edge pieces first. And you do all of the edges, and you find all the straight edges, and you find the four corner pieces, and you lay those out on the table, and then you start just piecing this thing together from the outside in. I pile. I look at the picture, and I start sorting, and I start maybe with some of the edges, and maybe with some of the other things, but then I start seeing patterns that match. And I start to see these different color arrangements and different styles. And so I start piling. And I just start putting them into different piles. This is a pile of flowers. And this is a pile of buildings. And this is a pile of signs with words on them. And this is a pile of sky. And I just keep doing that. Well, if you do puzzles together with other people and you have two different styles of how you're doing, it drives people crazy. And I love that because then I start thinking not so much about the puzzle, but about the interpersonal communication and relationship between puzzle putter togethers. And you start to just think, well, and then my mind starts going to a totally different area, and it's like, wait a second, come back to the puzzle. And I keep coming back to the puzzle and putting it back together until pretty soon it all starts falling in line and you start getting big chunks of it put together. And especially if you do it together with other people, it happens really quickly. The other day, last Sunday, we put together a 550-piece puzzle in like 3 hours with a bunch of people. And we sat down in our corporate prayer time. We were finishing up the puzzle together as a group. And it was just fun. It was fun. The problem is that the will of God is like a puzzle that will never be solved in our lifetime. You know, and have you ever done a puzzle and realized the dog must have ate a couple pieces? Or you realize that you've lost a couple pieces along the way, and you get to the very end, or you're getting close to the end of this puzzle, and there's like 15 open spaces, and you're looking on the board and seeing there's like 9 pieces left, and you're wondering, how is this ever going to get completed? And you put the puzzle together, but they're missing some key spots. It is totally unsatisfying. And from a human perspective, it's totally unsatisfying because we cannot see the fullness of the picture. We can't. There are holes. There are spots that are missing. And the mystery of God's will, the mystery of this puzzle that is God's will for our lives, is that it specifically tells us in Scripture we will not ever know it. And we're not going to know it. Until the end of our lives, we get to heaven and we are awakened to what it is that the whole purpose of our life was all about. So let's look at Abraham's life just for a little bit. Let's ask this question. Who is this guy? He's about the 10th descendant from Noah. He lives in a land. He marries a lady who is his sister and cousin, half-sister. Yeah, which is, you know, that happens when you're only 10 generations away from Noah and everyone else is dead. No. and she's beautiful and he's great and he's wandering around and God comes to him and gives him an instruction. Now, this is where his life and our lives intersect, but maybe in a little bit of a different way. You see, God specifically came to Abram at the time, and says to him something audible. He knows it. He hears it. And in chapter 12, it says this, the call of Abraham. It says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. All right, let's just start there. You've got this guy who is a God-fearing individual. He knows that God flooded the entire earth. He knows that God is a wrathful God, an angry God, a jealous God. He knows that God also loves his people and has chosen people in order to further his glory and his honor and his majesty. And so Abram now is getting this word from the Lord to leave everything that is comfortable. Leave it. Where do I go, Lord? I'll tell you when you get there. Now, last week we talked about this kind of intersection, and we come to these intersections of life, and we have to ask questions when we get to those intersections. We have to ask questions of wise people, people who love Jesus, who know Jesus, and who may point us in the right direction. Ultimately, that's really all that Abram could do, is to say, all right, let's go, everybody. Pack up. We're going to head out of here. We're done. We're going to take my nephew Lot, and we're going to take my wife, we're going to take our manservants and maidservants, we're going to take all of our stuff, and we're going to just sort of mosey on out of here. Which way are we going to go, Abraham? That way. What's over there? I don't know. You know, and he just starts going. And he's responsible for all of these people, and yet all he knows is, I'm going to go. I'm going to move in a direction, and since God came and told me that he's going to tell me what this land is, I figure if I start in a direction, he'll tell me I'm going the wrong way. And so I'm going to start in this direction, and if I'm meant to go a different direction, he's going to say, nah, wrong direction. You started out wrong. Could you imagine if that was part of the story in the Bible? Like, he starts off the wrong way, and God's like, nope. I didn't want you to go east. I wanted to go a different direction. Okay, all right. We'll go north. Nope. Don't go north. Nope, different direction. All right, you know, he just keeps going until God's like, this way, please. And he goes south, and he goes west, and he comes to the land of Canaan, and he gives him this promise. Before he ever even knows where he's going, God gives him a promise. And he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty huge promise that God has given him. He's essentially saying, you are the figurehead on which I am going to build an entire nation of people. And as a responsibility, Abram is like, okay, that's a pretty big responsibility. However, at the time when Abram gets this, he's already 75 years old. He's thinking in his head, logically, this makes no sense. I don't have any kids. My wife is barren. We can't. It's shameful for us that she's barren, and you wanting us to leave and to go, and you're telling me you're going to make me into a great nation. It shows no sign of doubt. It shows no sign that Abram questioned this, asked God these questions. But let's humanize this just for a minute. Don't you think he would have these questions? That he would ask himself, he would ask God, why are you asking me? I'm old already. There's no way. It makes no sense. But regardless of all the questions, regardless of all of the conclusions that he came to on his own, he packs everything up and goes. It says, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him to. And the Lord comes back to him again in his life, and he says to him, hey, your offspring, I will give this land. As he finds the land, and he sees the land, and he says to him, your offspring is going to inherit this land. I'm going to give them this land. And so Abram built an altar there. And then Abram called on the name of the Lord, and he set out and he continued in that direction. Listen, there are times in our lives where we're just like, I have no idea where I'm supposed to go. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. We talked about last week the things that are just obligatory, normalized things that are sort of checklist things that we should go through and ask ourselves, are we doing these things in order to be in the will of God? If you can answer yes to all of those things, then the issue is really essentially the same as what Abraham's going through. It's a puzzle. It is a mystery. It is a process. Last week I told you, this week we were going to be talking about process and other cuss words, and process is and has always been one of my least favorite words on the planet. I am a person of action. I am a results-oriented person. I want to do a puzzle. I want to get it done, and I want to then frame it or something. Do something, get it done. Put it on the wall, done. Build an altar, done. You know, you want to, and then move on. What's our next thing? What's our next goal? What's our next vision? How do we press on? How do we move forward? And all of that is included in that attitude, included in that kind of visionary mindset is all of these little processes, all of these little hurdles that you have to jump over, all these little hoops you have to jump through. And you look at it, in my mind, as a person who conquers, I like conquering things and just defeating things. I'm going to jump through that hoop, knock it down, and never have to jump through it again. That's what I want. But that's not what God, it's not how he works. It's not how he operates. The whole thing is the process. It's really more about the journey than the destination. And that's irritating to me. Is it not to you? He brings you back through all of those hoops again, back through all those hurdles again, until you get it, until you understand it. Sometimes we can't understand, we can't see, we look at the puzzle and we're like, well, you have no idea what it is. But the fact of the matter is this, when we dig deep into God, when we dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and we get in this education, we realize how little we know. In fact, that's really what education is. Someone has said that getting an education is going from an unconscious to a conscious awareness of our own ignorance. So as you learn things, you're learning that you're really more ignorant than you realize. That's essentially what it is. That's education, right? I'm going to teach you how little you know. The question I have is this, is God's will God have his will regardless of me in my life, in the process? Let's say that I totally go off course. I go completely off. And you look at Abram and you can ask that question. You can actually look at his life and ask the question, what if Abram would have been honest when he was asked about his wife being his wife? And what if he was honest about it to the leaders of Egypt and when he was scared, because, you know, he was scared that they would find her to be so beautiful that they would kill him and take her, even though he's had promises from God himself that his line would be huge and that he would have blessing and that those who would bless him would be blessed and those who would curse him would be cursed. And so you see this lack of faith in Abram's life because he starts to say, well, my wife, she's too hot and I don't want them taking her from me and killing me, so let's just say you're my sister. It's a half truth. What if he would have just been honest? Would it have been more streamlined? Would God's will have come quicker? Would the answer to his prayers been answered quicker? I don't know. All we know is that Abram had to go through the exact same process each one of us have to go through. This blind faith walk. Do you think that Abram at the end of his life, when he is Abraham, and when he realizes he has a son, and that his son is going to be the heir to this kingdom, he's going to be the foundation of this kingdom that's going to be built, do you think that he looked back on his life, looking at his one son, and saying, man, God promised me that I was going to be blessed and that I was going to have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore and that this nation would be built from me, but all I have is this one son. See, he doesn't see it because Abram was just one corner piece of the puzzle. And we're talking about God's promise that was generational. It was long term. It was not a short term promise. This was not God saying, I promise you, I'm going to give you all the money that you need. I'm going to make sure that you're housed and clothed and everything is good for you and that you're going to just, everything's going to be fine and don't worry about a thing. It's not what God said. He said, you're going to have a nation built off of you. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to have children that are going to, you know, be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and he was just a piece of that puzzle, and we are all just pieces of this larger puzzle of the church, just trying to do what God called us to as the church. So that, because the larger promise that God has given to each one of us is his desire is that all people would be saved, and that at some point every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and his desire is that by the time that happens, more and more people, that all people would come to a saving relationship of him. We have that promise. We have a direction. We have an arrow pointing us in a direction of what our calling is. And we talked about that last week just briefly, and we're going to hit on it throughout the series, that there is a difference between the will of God and the calling of God on your life. The will of God, personally, is righteousness. The will of God is that all people would be saved. The calling is that we would be the instrument at which to bring forth the news of salvation for people. And how do we meet that role? How do we fulfill that role? That comes into play, and you have to answer those questions. Questions like, what is God's will, and what is not God's will? How can we know God's will? Is it common to miss God's will, or even possible to miss God's will? How did God reveal his will in biblical days? Is it the same way that he reveals his will to us today? Are there prerequisites for knowing God's will? Can I really know that I am doing God's will, that I am in his will? If so, how? And if I'm not doing God's will, how do I know that? Can anyone else help discern God's will for me? If I do his will, does he always reward me? These are all common questions that people ask. And we all grapple with it, and we all look at it one time or another in life. And we could easily say, I know God's will for my wife. I know God's will for my wife. It's to serve me and to love me and to, and as a pastor, I could come to you and we could sit down and we can identify your strengths and your gifts and what it is circumstantially that God is doing around you in order to kind of lead and see where maybe God's pointing in this direction. And so maybe you should head in this direction and test that out and see what God is doing there. But ultimately, it is extremely difficult to see it for ourselves. We grapple with it all the time. It's a difficult concept to wrap our minds around, the fact that we will never know God's ultimate will for our lives. That ultimately we will never be able to see the whole puzzle put together. Realistically, Abraham didn't see that puzzle put together in his lifetime. His son didn't see the puzzle put together in his lifetime. His son didn't see the puzzle put together in his lifetime. The nation of Israel grew. The promise of God was true. He met and kept his promise, and he always does. He is always faithful. And so the question then is, what are some of the promises of God in this puzzle? What are some of the promises that he has given to us as believers so that we can understand and hope in at some point this puzzle is going to be completed? At some point, this thing is going to be done, and it's going to be regardless of me. It's going to be regardless of what I've done. And we could get, sometimes I get a little bit depressed about that. And I'll be honest with you, as I was studying this message today and going through Abraham's life, it was depressing. It's upsetting to look at, because God is not a clean cut, all nice and good, flowing, makes sense to us kind of a God. He is a I'm going to throw a curveball at him this way, and a changeup, and then I'm going to give a fastball, and then it's going to just be, and it's this ride that makes no sense, and sometimes God allows us to suffer. Job really said it great, and let me try to find this section where Job said it. Job, you know, you look at his life, and he's not one that we're going to study during this sermon series. And so I was kind of going to leave him out, but I had read this quote from what Job was saying. He ultimately is saying that God does these unfathomable things and wondrous works, and he does them without number. And you know, his friends come to him, and they talk to him about his life and how he needs to just kind of give up, you know, curl up and die kind of a thing. And he ultimately just says this. He's like, who are we to presume that God is going to give us good things all the time? The same God who gives us good, are we so bold as to think that he wouldn't give us suffering? Are we so bold as to say God is not going to give us suffering in the process? It is all a part of God's will to suffer. You know, you think about a cocoon and the caterpillar that's inside of it. And I think I shared this story once in the past, but this little boy wanted to help the butterfly get out quicker. And so he took a little X-Acto knife and he cut open the cocoon and allowed the butterfly to come out of the cocoon. But then the butterfly tried and struggled and then died really quickly after. And he was really upset because his intention was he wanted to help. He wanted to help this butterfly get out of this cocoon, but his mom said, no, it's the struggle that the butterfly has to go through to get out of the cocoon that builds its strength enough so that it can fly and survive. And so you may think that you would get help if things are made easier for you. You would think, if only things were easier and I didn't have to struggle so hard, then things would go well and I can make, and life could be easy and I could do what God wants me to. If I just had enough money to be able to give to people and to be able to serve God, I would do it and I would use it and it would all be for His glory. And if we could just figure these things out to make life easier, then I could do so much for the Lord. God is saying that's not the point. The point isn't what you can do for me. The point is what I can do for you in the midst of your struggle. The struggle is really what it's all about. That's the process, and that's why we hate it. And that's why I hate that word, process. We will never, ever, ever be able to say, finally, I've got it. Is that frustrating to some of you? Yeah? Some of you are like, why did I come here today? Just to hear that I will never know the answer to a question that's been burning inside of me. We will never know. We will never be able to say, finally, we've got it, until we get to heaven and we will know as we are known. The first sound, I like this quote from this guy, Jay Kessler. He said this: the first sound that we will hear when we get to heaven will be, ah, it all makes sense now. I get it. C.S. Lewis talks about the other side of the tapestry, and I love this, and I've used it in my mind often when it comes to the will of God and the will of God for my life, the will of God for your life. You ever have somebody that did cross stitch, or they did some sort of sewing project that was artistic, and they're doing it. Maybe it was your grandma or somebody, and they're doing this cross stitch, and you're looking at it as a little kid from the backside, and you're thinking grandma isn't taking her medication. She obviously is just like throwing things together. I have no idea what she's doing. And you're looking at it from the backside. All you see are knots. And you just see this image that's sort of hazy and misconstrued. And then you flip it over when it's finished. And it's the other side of the tapestry. And you see this beautiful piece of art. And you're like, whoa. The other side was so ugly. You should never frame that side and hang it on your wall, Grandma. Hang the other side. It was beautiful. And God is on that side of the tapestry doing the work of this life. And we're on the opposite side of the tapestry looking up and saying, this makes absolutely no sense. It's no clear understanding. It looks like a mess. There are all these knots in my life and horrible messes, and it just makes no sense. And then one day when we get to heaven, he will flip around the tapestry and say, here's how you fit in the puzzle, and here's the full puzzle. And we're going to say, ah, I get it. Abraham, when he made it into heaven, you can guarantee God just said, here's how it all works out, buddy. Here's how it all works out. And he's probably like, that makes perfect sense now. I get it. I get why you wanted me to have me and every male in my household to be circumcised. Because, let me tell you, I had no idea what you were talking about then. And that was really painful. It makes no sense. I get it now why you wanted me to sacrifice my son on the altar. It was a story in order to show people so that they would know Jesus was coming and that you were going to do the same thing. But there's no way on this planet he could have known that at the time. It's not like God's going to sit down with them and he's going to hang out and be on a rock and say, okay, let me draw this out in the sand for you again, you know? Okay, you're going to sacrifice your son, and then it's going to be a word picture and a story for everybody in all time so they can know who the Messiah is. Do you get that? This makes no sense. Why do I have to do that? Because I've told you again, you have to do this. You know, he's not going to get it. He can't comprehend it. The Bible says specifically, my ways are higher than your ways. You're not going to get it, and we're not going to get it. And we're not going to see how our lives mixed in and like helped straighten other people's lives out and helped our children to be in the right and going in the right direction and helped other friends and family to know who Jesus is until we get to the heaven and we get to eternity. All of a sudden we see all of this influence that we've had. Because why? Because we've tried and struggled to live within the will of God. And the more that we struggle and try to live within the will of God, we go through and we try to live sexually pure lives. We try to understand suffering and how it relates to us. And we try to understand this transformative and mind-altering thing of living not of the world, but in the world. And you try and you struggle and you just figure this thing out. You try to figure out how to control your body and control your flesh just in time for you to die, you know? And you try to be disciplined and you try to love Jesus, and the whole intention of it is to see, for other people to see you struggle with grace and with love and with dignity and with respect towards God and with this reverence towards how big He is, and your life is going to be messy. It's going to be dirty. It's going to be messed up. I mean, you have this man called the friend of God, Abraham, who takes matters into his own hands, says, God promised me an offspring. I'm really old. My wife's really old. I'm going to go ahead and follow my wife's lead here when she says, take my maidservant. It's just like a woman, isn't it? It's just like flesh. It's just human nature. She tries to solve the problem. Yeah, you tell me God told you you were going to have an offspring, but I am barren and old. And if I had a baby, it would kill me anyway. This makes no sense. This makes no sense. And if you think God is telling you that, then here, you take my maidservant, because obviously it's my fault that we're not having children and not your fault. And so here's the deal. Take my maidservant. And he's like, you really want me to? She's like, yes, I insist. Okay, but only if you insist. You think she had to really pry him? He's probably like, oh, God, is this right? Okay. He takes her, she gives birth to a child, and that child ends up being the thorn in the flesh of Israel all the way till today. Promises of God ring true? Yes. Yeah. And yet here's a guy who had God specifically tell him. He was a man of faith. He went out without any question. I will go and take my whole household and just wander in the wilderness until you say stop. And I'm going to trim off a piece of my manhood, and I'm going to sacrifice my son, and yet I don't have faith enough to believe that you could give me a child. He went totally off the path of God's will. Yet was he redeemable? Was he still God's friend? Did it alter the entire, history of the world? Yes. Did he know that that was going to be the case? No. Every action that we have that is outside the will of God comes with it consequences, natural consequences. And those consequences are going to be just as difficult as the success that comes when we live within the will of God. And we're not going to see it, and we're going to get discouraged, and we're going to be like, I try and try and try, and this is all I get. I don't get any blessing. I don't get any of this. I don't get anything that I ask for. It all is just difficult and hard, and you want to give up. But then God gives you something great. He shows you this great revelation of his plan. He turns the tapestry just a second, and you see the beauty of God. I've been praying and praying lately because there's been this sort of feeling of spiritual, just deep darkness that I sense over this whole area. This spiritual apathy, this willingness to buy what the world is selling, and this sense that we're in this really deep spiritual battle, and it becomes overwhelming, almost stifling to me at times, to where it's like I can't even breathe. It feels so dark and so dreary and so just like oppressive. But there's a promise that God has, a promise of freedom, a promise of soaring on wings like eagles. Just wait a second and think about the freedom that would come if you were soaring on wings like eagles. Is that a comforting thought to you? To soar on wings like eagles? Maybe some of you are like, that does not sound like freedom. That sounds like being scared spitless. Yeah. Think about it. Being in the hand of God, the palm of God's hand, while he soars you all throughout this freedom, this just release of the darkness, the release of all of this oppression, and this breaking forth of this marvelous light and wonderful light in your life. You may be questioning God's will for your life. You may be questioning, you may misunderstand and be questioning really the call of God on your life, not necessarily the will of God on your life. You may misunderstand what that calling is and think, maybe this is God's will for my life. A lot of people ask that question when they're about to get married, when they're about ready to make a decision on their career choice or their career path. They're like, I don't know if this is the will of God in my life. The will of God in your life is to live a righteous life. Someone once said to me, they said, live as holy as you can, live as close to Jesus as you can, and do whatever you want. And you think about that, and it's like, well, that doesn't sound right. But you think about it, if you're living as close to Jesus as possible, and you do whatever it is that you feel like you want to do in life, he's going to use you in an awesome way. And that's the difference between the will of God and the calling of God. And so we'll dive into that a little bit later, at a different distinction, different point here. So Abraham hears this throughout, hears this promise that God has given him throughout the history of his life, the promise that he's going to be a great guy and be made into a great nation. And then he messes up and he sleeps with his wife's maidservant and they give birth to a son. And God, after that, comes to him and says, still, Abram, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you are now, an alien, I will give to you as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after him, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. And there's this expectation, this give and take, there's this relationship, this new covenant, but there's a new covenant that we have in Christ, and that new covenant relationship is to accept him as your Lord and Savior, and that he will give you peace and understanding even through your suffering. And to understand that we are ignorant, this is a step forward in our comprehension of who God is. And that God's promise to us is that if we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we trust in him, if we lean into God, if we press into him, that he will be a lamp to our feet. He will guide our steps. He won't be the high beams that we all want or the halogen headlights that light up everything in front of us, even though that's what we desire. God, could you give me a roadmap? Could you give me GPS? And I will scroll out and see where my end is. And that's what I want. And God says, I will be the lamp unto your feet, the light on your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that's really the covenant that we have with him. Trust in him, he will guide our steps. Trust in him, he will save us and has saved us. And that's what we just have to keep going back to through this process, through this process, through this process. At some point I'm going to die and I'm not going to know it all. At some point I'm going to die and I'm not going to be perfect. And at some point I'm going to go through and I'm probably going to just mess this whole thing up in my mind. And yet God is going to say, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. I will light your path. I'll move you forward. When you come to a crossroad, I'll lead you through it. I'll lead you through it. In Romans, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you don't, it'll be up here on the screen in just a second. Romans chapter 11, verse 33-36, it says this, "Oh, the depth of riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Unsearchable are his judgments. Beyond tracing out. We don't know. What is this end? Have you ever had an ant farm or known anybody with an ant farm? And you can kind of see from the ant farm, you can see where they've been and you can see where they're going and you can watch this whole thing happen, right? The ant has no idea that you're watching. The ant has no idea that you know where they've been and you know where they're going. They don't have that kind of cognitive ability to be able to say, hey, this guy's staring at me, should just point me in the direction where I should go and lead me to the right stuff. They have no idea. How much are we like that to God? He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows everything there is to know about us and still loves us anyway. What an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Father Abraham is considered to be the founder, the forebearer of all major religions. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all root back to Abraham for their primary patriarch. And you look at that and it's like, wow, that is a huge deal. He had no idea. No idea. The day he died, he had no idea that today, thousands of years later, we would be talking about him in a school. He had no idea. There's no way that he would know that, and there's no way for us to know the impact that we're going to leave and the legacy we're going to leave. But I'll guarantee you this, if you remain in the will of God and do what you know you should do, your legacy will be secured by God, not by you. And that's what we want to do as a church here. That's the culture we want to build here at Way of Life Fellowship, is that we don't know all the answers, but we do know this. God is faithful, always. He always keeps his promises. He never fails us. He never forsakes us. He never leaves us. And we can trust in him always. And this culture that we want to develop here is a culture that says, I'm going to do my part in leaving a legacy for Jesus so he can use me, so he can use me to bring glory to his name. Are we going to screw up? Yes. Are we going to defame the name of God at some point in our lives? Yes. Have there been pastors and preachers and people in high positions and high authority places that have fallen because they haven't remained in the will of God? Yes. Are they redeemable? Yes. It's the grace of God. It's the greatness of this life. It's the crazy process that we're on. Sorry for cussing. It's this crazy process that we're on called life, and this is what it's all about. And we can struggle, and we can spend a bunch of time trying to figure out what the will of God is for my life personally, but ultimately, it comes down to do what you know God wants you to do. Love him deeply. Love other people in his name, and do what you want. Because if that is your desire, you're not going to go outside of the will of God. Follow him. Follow him all the steps that he takes you. Just one step forward, one step forward, one step forward. Let's pray. God, we know that your will is a process. We know that your will is a puzzle. We know that the more that we dig into this process and this puzzle, the more we realize we don't know. And Lord, we know that you promised to give us freedom, not an easy road. Lord, we know that you have given us just a small sense of who you are and what you want us to do. And Lord, we know that we won't know the impact of our lives on this world, on people around us, until we come into your kingdom and you show us. Lord, we just want to be found faithful. Help us to be found faithful in the little things and in the big things. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. God, we love you and we give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.